Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and remember, life is meant to have purpose and joy. So join us. Have you ever gone on a picnic? Ants optional. What makes it great? What makes it not so great? What would be the worst picnic ever? Yes, that is sort of what we're going to talk about today and share. Stay around and find out. In fact, let's join Mr. Life is a Picnic himself, the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Good evening, and how was your day, Pastor?
Well, very good. Thank you so much. And yes, it is picnic season, at least in Houston. The ants are colonizing. The temperature is below 100 degrees. That's a nice, pleasant break for us. And rumor has it that even the humidity could go below 100 today. So something to consider, something to look forward to. You know, it's amazing. Things that we take for granted, and for those who are curious, no, we're not actually going to be talking about the traditional picnic, although we may touch on it from time to time. But it's an attitude. It's, I guess that is the best word for it. It's an attitude to stop and consider. You know, if you're doing a picnic, generally speaking, Jim, would you describe a picnic as something that is very somber and super serious? Is that the way you describe it?
Not at all. Not at all. I think it's, you know, what is unusual about a picnic is it's a departure from everyday life because we're sitting around all the time concerned, and at a picnic, your mind gets away from the ordinary and gets away from the troubles, and I think it's a jubilant time.
Well, actually, you lost me on the part about, you know, not normal, that kind of thing, because I'm thinking, I'm never hanging around normal. What are you talking about? But no, that's the whole point. It should be a happier time, a more jubilant time. Usually you would be with loved ones or family, you know, because sometimes those aren't the same. But anyway, because isn't it families? Family can be wonderful and joyous, or family can sometimes be sort of tugging on each other emotionally. It happens sometimes. But the point is that a picnic ought to be a time where you sort of get away. You don't feel the stress. It's like everything needs to go away if you're on a picnic. And by everything, I mean the cell phone probably shouldn't even be with you. You know, the certainly if it is that ringer, it should be as close to silent or turned off as you can possibly achieve. No pagers. I think there's still a few people on the planet that use those. But, you know, no distractions. That's the amazing part of a picnic. I think that's what, you know, the food and the fellowship are the two things that really do make a picnic a picnic. You know, it really isn't the ants. It really, you know, it might be the fried chicken. But most importantly, I think it is just, in fact, it's amazing. I forgot what station it was, but one of our local news stations actually did a little programming on picnics one day. And I thought, well, that's a nice, it's a summery kind of thing. And I thought, you know, only a news person could make a picnic like a dreadful event. I mean, they spent their 3 to 5 minutes on their in-depth study sharing with us everything about, you know, what happens if the food hasn't been properly chilled and if it's been exposed to the temperatures for too many minutes, and, you know, sickness and going to the hospital and knowing where your urgent care centers are. I said, these people don't understand just to chill, you know, relax, not to be troubled for a moment. I thought, how utterly bizarre. You know, people need to know how to relax. We carry the weight of the world with us half the time when God says, lean on me. You know, take my load, you know, and, you know, that we could give him our load. And so, you know, why do we have this sense, even in the 21st century, that somehow we're doing something wrong if we just wanted to have a moment's peace? That shouldn't be such a bad thing. What are your thoughts on that? Do you think we should stay constantly on the edge, ready to snap, or would it be all right if every now and then we just chilled and relaxed?
Pastor, I wonder sometimes just what it would be like to be carefree for one day. I find myself sometimes so involved and engaged, and my desire is to do things perfectly. I'm a perfectionist, and it drives me nuts because there is no such thing as perfection on this earth. And yet when I am aware of it, then I am always able to just stop for a minute, clear my head, and say, Father, help me to understand what I'm supposed to do here. Help me to relax, because I do. I get pent up. I think it affects blood pressure. I think it affects, your outlook on life. I think I made this comment one time, how I learned something, and I sometimes forget to practice it. I was driving down Westheimer, big, busy thoroughfare here in Houston, and it was every half mile, it seemed like, a traffic light. So we're just inching along from one traffic light to another. But, Pastor, I looked over to my left, and this person, not smiling, so intense, and I thought, is that what they see when they look at me? I'm thinking about, what I've got to do, how am I going to form this next sale? How am I going to approach this person? What are the benefits for this? And you're going through all those mental gymnastics instead of just going, wow, let me just enjoy the time, or maybe listen to the radio and really love the lyrics. But I think sometimes we just get so intense. I wish you could show me how, or maybe you can suggest how, that we can get in a habit, start changing our habit, actually, and for a new habit of how we can daily just take a few minutes and say, okay, just relax. And I think there is something to Mexican tradition where siestas, do you remember that? Yeah, you have a fiesta and you have a siesta. But wouldn't it be nice to have about noonday, have a little bit of food, and then just push back in an easy chair and close your eyes for 30 minutes? Wouldn't that be neat?
Yes, it'd be most fascinating. Tell you what I'm going to do is, it's like I feel like we have opportunity calling. So I'm going to ask you to open us in prayer. And then if you could possibly share with us what you consider like your best picnic from the past, I would appreciate that.
Absolutely. All right, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, today I pray, Father, that we learn from this how to relax, how to picture in our mind as we look up and see you on the throne. We see Jesus on your right, our left, and we just can just let our shoulders drop, our neck relax, and just remember this. You're still on the throne. You're still in control. And Father, you've told us in Scripture to bring all our cares and our worries to you, and you would exchange our heavy yoke. We picture that ox with that big wooden yoke on his neck, pulling a wagon or pulling some equipment, and how heavy that is and how much burden that is. You told us you would take our heavy yoke and give us your light yoke, for your ways are gentle. Father, we need that so much today, because as we're caught up in day-to-day life, the way corporate America is particularly, how we have to scratch and claw our way to the top or somebody will get ahead of us. But Father, we fail to remember you put kings on the throne. You're the one that orchestrates all of this. And Father, we so seldom come to you and say, Father, here's my situation. What is your advice to me? Lord God, we thank you that you can see the future. You built us uniquely and wonderfully. You knit us in the womb before we were even aware. You had created a masterpiece. We're all masterpieces in your eyes. And you created us not just happenstance. You created us with a purpose. And Father, we pray that you would reveal our purpose and that we would learn to relax, chill, have a picnic, Father, and enjoy what you have created on this earth. Just to look around, see the trees, the breeze, the animals, the birds. Father, we need this so much. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word and learn how to have a picnic. Father, we make this prayer in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Messiah, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Jim, I thought it was funny. I'd made a little note just to remind myself to ask you to just, you know, in fact, the exact phrase I wanted to use was, you're an outdoorsy kind of guy. Describe a memorable picnic. And what struck me odd of all things is I actually typed my notes and I noticed outdoorsy, spell check did not have a problem with that word. I just thought that would have woken up spell check, but it didn't. So apparently that is a valid word for those of you who are trying to build your vocabulary. You can add the word outdoorsy. So since you are an outdoorsy kind of guy, describe to me a most memorable picnic.
Wow. You know, I hadn't thought of this in some time, and I bet I could list on one hand the number of picnics I've had in my lifetime. And the first thing that comes to mind is about, we've been married 20 years, so this would have been about 21 years ago, Herman Park here in Houston. It's a beautiful place to bring your children, your grandchildren. And you know what I remember most? My grandmother, my mom's mom, used to take the three boys to Herman Park, just give mom and dad a little break from, yeah, I don't know why they'd need a break from three banshee children, three burr-headed wild boys. But grandma used to take us to the park. And so the park, Herman Park, was precious in our mind. So Sonia and I and Ashley, when she was just a young baby, she was about 4 or 5 years old, we went to Herman Park, and we laid out a blanket. It was a cool fall afternoon, and I remember just how wonderful it was. It brought back great memories of my grandma. That's what we used to call her, grandma. And we sat there on this blanket, and Ashley was just so cute. We ate, had a great time. The smell of the outdoors, Pastor, I don't know how long it's been since you've been outdoors, able to have just an evening to smell God's world. Isn't that crazy? To be able to smell it and to bring back such great memories. But that would probably be the most pleasant time I can remember in the last 20-something years. What about you?
Well, that's awesome. You know, I said my follow-up question for you was going to be for you to describe the perfect picnic, but I think you just did. So that took care of that one. You know,
I need to start coming to rehearsal, don't I, Pastor?
Yes, you should. That would be nice. You know, but you know, the mine is sort of the other extreme. I can't say that I look back and remember just a wonderful picnic. I've always been enamored by picnics. I thought they were like just a grand thing. I don't care for like organized picnics. And by that, I mean like, you know, a business will say, well, we're going to do this to make all the employees have a wonderful time and be good team building. So let's get them all out there and they get a park somewhere and get a license. And, you know, I figure like that's just too orchestrated. That's not casual. Nobody's going to have a nice time because they feel like they're just sort of an extension of being at work. And not in the best, nicest of ways. And so, you know, I recall the first picnic I planned, it was going to be a very nice afternoon, and I was determined and committed to have this picnic. And I'd even gotten a little grill, and I had, like, the food stuck up and all that kind of stuff. And went out with somebody to have this time in the park, and I thought it was going to be so nice. And I got everything set up. I got the grill underway. It was one of those little small portable grills. And that's when the bottom fell out. You know, I mean, like, the worst rainstorm you can imagine. Just pouring torrential rains. My companion dashed back to the car to get inside, and I was determined to finish the grill, so I'm sitting there with an umbrella over a grill trying to, you know, cook the food with water just piling up all around me. You know, such an incredible experience. And, you know, the sad part is that was probably the best picnic I've ever had. You know, from there it goes downhill. You know, it's you know, but let me ask you, what do you think the necessary elements or ingredients to having a tough picnic, not just a picnic, but I mean, like, you just putting it all out there, what would be like the ultimate resource?
Well, I think most picnics would revolve around food, and and I, you know, I'm so, I guess I could almost be an isolationist. I love getting away, having nobody else. I'm very selfish in that. I want to be. I just remember when Joe was my daughter was very, very young, and I used to pick her up in Austin, and we would drive to Lake Travis, and I had a camping spot that was away from everybody. It was a little bit more rustic. But I liked it because I set up the tent to face out over the lake. Pastor, I remember that Coleman stove. You remember those? And,
oh, yes.
And I had a cast iron frying pan and putting potatoes in there and used bacon grease back then.
Of course.
We don't do that anymore because we think your heart will explode if you use bacon grease, but...
No, I mean, that's how I cook now, but I really should talk to the apartments about having them do something to the stove. But, you know, it's you just got to get back to nature sometime. That isolation is amazing. It's not a negative. It's a very strong positive. And maybe people are starting to wonder, so how does that help me through my day? And that is, I would like us to look at Psalm 23 in a rather unusual way. And we'll see this in a moment. But Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, I think, particularly as guys, I think anybody can fall in this trap. Because invariably somebody takes the lead, whether it's the man or the woman. But the bottom line is, we somehow feel like we have to do all the preparation. You know, that's one element we're not good at delegating, is this idea of, if you set up the plan, you want to implement the plan, you know. And so we can, if we're not careful, we can take something like a picnic and take it from something very pleasant to more like a deployment. You know, we are, you know, I could picture you, you're getting away from everything, but, you know, the grill has to be set up, the, you know, fire has to be just so, the iron skillet has to come out, everything has to be prepped, you know. But you have to remind yourself, that's not the reason I'm here. You were there to spend time with the daughter and to enjoy nature, and that was wonderful. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes, as we even go through life, our instinct is we're so obsessed with the details that we miss the big picture. Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What he just told us in that one simple phrase is that he is our protector, our guide. He's taking care of business for us. He says, I shall not want. David learned. He said, you know, and here was a person who was a king. Here's a person who had been a military leader. He was used to being that person that had to make sure everything will be taken care of and everything will be just so. And here he is saying in this one simple verse, I turn it all over to God and I trust him with it. I shall not want. How many of us could stand to learn the lesson of not wanting, but trusting? You know, what does that speak to you, Jim, as you think about a typical, you know, work day, for example?
Well, Pastor, I shall not want. I've never been in a place to feel comfortable, protected. Mm-hmm. I've never gone hungry. And to imagine I shall not want, what do we do? I think we just get caught up in what TV, the media, movies all teach us. It's bigger, better, more. We just can't get enough. We can't be satisfied, and we fall into that trap. I blame us, Father God, not to just be aware of our surroundings and what's going on. We just get caught up with what man's idea is instead of Father God's idea. He laid it out. He's the one that created us. But I just imagine, I shall not want. David, I think, was saying to God, you've provided all I need. When can we learn that, Pastor?
Sadly, I don't think anytime soon. I don't know why that's the case, but it does seem to be the case that that's an area where we tend to be slow learners. I wish that were not the case, but it does seem to be that way, that we want to obsess and take care and pick things up for ourselves when he's standing there saying, let me take care of it, you know, and that's what's so amazing about our God. The fact that he really does bring a lot to that simple phrase, you know, that he cares for our souls. That's so powerful to me. I wonder sometimes why we do the things the way we do them even. You know, it was interesting. I was taking a quick look for a reference and can't even find it. Maybe that's the fact that some of the people who do research, they haven't figured it out yet either. But look at that next verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And as I read that, you know, fresh thought as I'm looking at it, you know, it's he maketh me to lie down. I've always looked at that with sort of the perspective that we keep ourselves so busy, so obsessed, that he has to get us to stop and make us to lie down and be at peace. But for the first time, I looked at it and pondered a second thought, which is maybe the reason we're so stressed every day is because he didn't make us to be, you know, breaking our limits every day. He made us to lie down in green pastures. That was our design. He made us for that purpose. Think of the number of times in Scripture we find we're made for the purpose of fellowship with God. We were intended to be able to walk in the garden with him in the cool of the day. That doesn't sound like a stress-filled moment. I wonder if our original design included something about being designed to just lay down, relax, be at peace, enjoy the elements that God has created around us, rather than being stressed by everything around us. You know, certainly part of the judgment that came from the fall was that we would do things by the sweat of our brow. So maybe that's true. Maybe the part that he says he maketh is not just simply that he has to get us to come to a stop and sit down and rest, but maybe our original design was that we were designed to be made to be able to lie down and be at peace in trouble, to walk in the cool of the day, and the sweat of the brow came in only because of sin. But this is a key verse also because of the fact that isn't that a pretty good description of a wonderful picnic time? To lie down in the green pasture, to be beside the still waters. Remember, we're described as his sheep. He's a shepherd. And you talk about an animal that can be skittish. A sheep, even if the water is troubled, will not be comfortable. They'll be very nervous and tend to move about.
Mm-hmm.
He leads me beside still waters because he knows how we are. Little things can trouble us and even keep us up. And he's saying, no, besides still waters is where I'll take you. What do you think of as you go from being made to lie down, to be designed to be at peace, to being even put in an environment where it would be very easy to do?
Pastor, the still waters, again, I think back about setting the tent up where the opening faced the lake, and it was early morning to step out of the tent and see that lake. There was actually mist coming off of it. Remember, I said this was in the fall. I remember it was kind of a crisp morning, and you saw that mist coming off the lake, and it just like melts your tension away. It gives you a few minutes of quiet. It's just so refreshing. And I look back at that scripture, and it says, "He maketh me to lie down." So when he makes us lay down in that green pasture, isn't it amazing the transformation that comes over you? And here's those still waters. You're not frightened. You're just letting go for a few minutes. I wonder how often we could do that and still carry on our work. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just stop about noon, have a sandwich out on the lawn, and just relax and look around and see everybody else still running at full speed, and here we are relaxed? Isn't that the image he's trying to conjure up in our mind?
I tend to agree with you. I think there's this, you know, the world is insistent on being so obsessive, and here we were designed to be at peace and to be at comfort, to be able to relax beside the still waters. And remember, that's his leading. So, you know, we tend to feel, especially in the States, if we're doing something like that, we're doing something wrong. I shouldn't be idle, you know. And yet, I think that is where we were designed. And I think, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be industrious. I think we should provide for ourselves and our homes. But by the same token, there are times when we just simply have to pull back and rest. And when we do that, we shouldn't feel guilty about it. You know, we've got everything covered, to be perfectly honest, so we just need to be able to have that moment of peace. And I'll know that's something I have to, it seems like odd, but I have to work at stopping. And, you know, if you're a workaholic, you understand that expression. Otherwise, people wonder, what do you mean you have to work at resting and work at stopping? That doesn't seem to make sense. It's like a contradiction. But it does take a degree of effort to begin to shut everything off. I noticed the other day an advertisement from one of the drug companies talking about a drug that would help you shut everything off. They have now got it classified as actually a disorder, that, you know, if you can't turn everything off mentally, you know, which I think was amazing because, you know, I've known people that have had things turned off mentally for a long time, and, you know, nobody's doing anything with them except reelecting them. Where do you draw the line? Yeah, yes, we crossed over to meddling for a moment. Let's continue. But verse 3, here's the best part about taking this spiritual picnic. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Did you ever think about that? Who gets the glory out of our suddenly getting to peace? Our Heavenly Father. Now, how would our Heavenly Father gain anything out of our being at peace? Well, think about it for just a moment. If you knew somebody, and in fact, I'll describe it this way. I know a man who is a marriage, broker, but actually what he does is he writes books on, you know, having a happy marriage, and he goes around and he does, you know, conferences on having a happier marriage and having the perfect marriage, and he travels the world doing this. He actually does. Very, very profitable adventure for him. And, you know, I know people that if you even mention his name, people get all worked up. Oh, wow, we're going to get to hear him. And I'm sitting here thinking, the man's on his fourth or fifth marriage. I wonder how many people have ever sort of checked in and found out, okay, so maybe his better series would be, how many marriages can you have, you know, as opposed to having this successful marriage. See, that's what we tend to overlook sometimes. He doesn't know how to put the brakes on and just enjoy his marriage. You know, so he's this compulsive person. And verse 3 here, he restores my soul. Why? Because it's been exhausted out. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So in other words, the person who wants to be known as the marriage expert but can't keep a marriage, you know, that doesn't say much about his ability to advise us. But the person who has an incredibly peaceful, happy, successful marriage, and their spouse would agree with that statement. In other words, that's not a press release. That's what he believes, and his wife would agree with you, then I think that speaks volumes about the success of that marriage. The fact that the children would be excited about knowing this, being part of that family. And, you know, kids at any age may have some challenges, but if overall home is a place they want to be, I mean, that just speaks volumes. And so I submit to you that in a world of stress, in a world of care, if God's children are at peace beside the still waters, then I think that speaks volumes about our Heavenly Father. If we're the ones that are sitting there perpetually troubled, then what we're really saying is that, you know, our Heavenly Father, you just can't trust Him. You see, that's what we're saying to the world when we're stressed. When we let something overwhelm us, even this morning, early part of my day, I encountered something that, you know, got me worked up. And the more I've thought about it, the more I realize, small potatoes, it'll get taken care of. You know, people will step up. And, you know, if all else fails, the same people that delivered it, I can always call them and say, oh, I've got some stuff to put, move to the dumpster. You know, there's ways to deal with it. So if we do have a Heavenly Father who is involved in our lives and who does care for us and would have us beside the still waters, then maybe we should act like it. Maybe as fast as we can, the moment we're realizing we're moving off course, to get back on course and turn it over to Him and say, that's enough. So, how do we make that transition? How do we accept this fact that we can trust God?
Mm-hmm.
Jim, do you have a question on that?
Well, you're focusing in on something that this is the first time I've noticed it. Isn't that amazing? As many times as you read something and then you read it again and that particular time, this time through the Bible or reading this particular scripture, something jumps at you and you think, I never noticed that before. But you're pointing out in verse 3, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And I look at that word righteousness, and I just think, what does that mean? What is that word righteousness, and why do I have an attraction to that word, and why is that drawing me now? And I just think it's not good enough. Our Heavenly Father is saying it's not good enough to just take your own path. To go on a path that's not righteous. How do we know, Pastor? Here's the question. How do we know what is righteous and what is not? Because you know as I do, if you've ever stayed home one day from work, maybe you weren't feeling well or maybe there was a reason, you're home, and if you've got the TV on, do you have any idea how many commercials, each commercial with their own agenda, I want to sell you this. But if you listen to all of the pharmaceutical commercials, Pastor, I have every disease known to man. I have that. So I need that. Then Sonia and I got off on a tangent. And Cerulta, I'm just making up I think that's the name of one of the drugs. Don't even know what it's for. Who makes up the names of these prescriptions and this medicine? Who makes it up? Are they in a big room and they say, okay, sir, it's your turn. Cerulta. Yeah, let's call it Cerulta. How do they come up with that? But my point is, if you listen to TV all day, and I grew up watching TV, and I just wonder, righteousness. When you see that word, Pastor, what do you think and what should I think that word really means? Why did he use that word in his scripture?
Oh, well, for one thing, he's God. He could use pretty much every word he wanted. But I think he picked a great one here. The Hebrew word, by the way, is tzedek. Not to be confused with tzedakah, but tzedek. Tzedek. And
yes.
this might surprise you. It refers to a set of scales. Now, you wonder about how we jumped from righteousness to a set of scales. Well, an obsession in business is, am I getting the fair deal? Is the person I'm dealing with, am I getting my money's worth? Well, the idea was at the time you went into the marketplace and there'd be a set of scales there and they would measure off what you were purchasing. And, you know, what if the scales had been tampered with? What if the weights and measures had been tampered with? Then you wouldn't be getting your money's worth very clearly. And so this concept of equating what is fair, what is just, I'm getting what is right, goes back to this idea, were the scales fair? Were they balanced properly? Was the weights and measures such that I was getting my money's worth? He leads me in the path of righteousness. In other words, this is fair. This is right. So I'm in a place where I don't have to worry about being taken advantage of. I don't have to wonder, is this right? So think of that first part of righteousness. Is it right? I'm in the paths of righteousness. I'm in a place where everything is going. I can trust. I don't have to worry. Why? Mm-hmm. For his name's sake. His reputation's on the line. If his child is not treated right, it reflects back on him. So, you know, that's pretty amazing. Think of it. If you have a member of royalty, you know, it could be one of the grandsons of the Queen of England is over here in the States. If, you know, if we mistreated them, if we snubbed them at an event or something like that, you might as well be snubbing the Queen of England. You know, if, you know, our press, which they do perpetually, messed up and attacked verbally or otherwise a member of the president's family, to attack them is to attack him. You know, that's how we feel about things. You attack one of our children, then you've attacked me and you have me to deal with. And that's what he's saying here. He said, you're designed to be at peace. You're designed to be restored. I'm going to take you in a place where it will be a true, safe balance. And my name's on the line. If it doesn't happen, you can hold me accountable because I'm going to make it a place of righteousness and safety for you. And I think that's a wonderful way to think of this. You know, in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. So he's saying, in essence, in the worst case scenario, I've got nothing to fear. In the shadow of the end of my life, I still have no reason to fear. Why? Because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about that. For the shepherd, a rod and a staff were things that they used not only to correct the sheep that was getting astray, but they were also became weapons if somebody was going to attack. And so, you know, the modern day equivalent, you know, we have the person who is terrorized at the very thought of a private citizen being allowed to have a firearm. And, you know, the highest on that list for the media would be if you're standing there with an AR-style rifle. I will pronounce it correct. I know people are waiting to hear that mispronounced. For those who don't know what I mean by that, there really is no such thing for a private citizen as an assault rifle, but an AR-styled rifle. Okay? If you saw somebody walking around with that and a hatchet, you know, you might think, do I want to mess with this person? Do I need to call somebody? And he's saying in Psalm 23, verse 4, I see that, and that's a comfort. It doesn't trouble me. Think of it this way. You know, if I see a terrorist walking down the street with a rifle and a sword or a hatchet or something like that, I'm not comforted. But if I see a Marine walking down the street with that, hey, no reason to worry here. The Marines have arrived. It's okay. You know, it's our people. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
You see the difference? One person carrying a weapon will make you uncomfortable. But when it's your people carrying the weapon and people you trust, you're okay with that. And that's what he's saying here. I can be through the valley of the shadow of death. Everything around me can be threatening. But when I see you coming in and you're carrying the weapons, it's okay. I can chill because I can trust God. That's what it's really saying there. It's an amazing way to look at it. But that's why people use that at the graveside so often, because people are confronted for the first time in a long time with their own mortality as you're laying a loved one to rest, and you're sitting there thinking, hey, but God's rod and staff, they're a comforting sight. The grave is no big deal at that moment because you realize it is but a shadow of death. You realize we have victory in Christ. Jim, how do you perceive a Christian viewing even death, knowing that we have a Savior?
Pastor, and I have grown to understand this better and better each time I hear it, but if we knew, and we've heard our pastor say this before, if we knew how wonderful heaven was, truly knew what it was like, we would all be stepping in front of a bus to get there sooner. So I think that it was intentional. I know that it was intentional that our Heavenly Father didn't give us any more information on heaven because He wants us here. Every life is precious. He has a plan for our life, and we are to try to discover that, and He will teach us what He would like us to do and know. You know, we were talking about this yesterday at a meeting I attended. He said, a friend of mine said, you know, when God created me, I wonder why He didn't give me a strong arm for a fastball, because the Astros are in the playoffs. And you just think about that. We admire these players, and we admire great businessmen, and we admire politicians that are high up, thinking that they created themselves, Pastor, when in fact God gifted them in a certain way. And I just remember a little comic. You remember when you'd open bubble gum and it would have that comic in it?
Oh, yeah.
And you'd read that. One said, well, when George Washington was your age, he chopped down a cherry tree, and the boy retorted to this man, he says, yeah, but when he was your age, he was president. isn't this true? When somebody says, why aren't you more like your brother? Because I wasn't created like my brother, assuming he got better grades than I did. But isn't it interesting that we're uniquely designed for a purpose? And I just think of the comfort it is when you read this and you see staff and rod. Those, weren't they, Pastor, could be used as a weapon, the staff to ward off wolves, the rod to guide you. You're going the wrong direction, so He would nudge you. So aren't those intentional utensils that He's pointing out here? Isn't that intentional?
Absolutely. See, that's the point. That's why I say they were the weapons that the shepherd could use at the time, and they were most effective. And so it doesn't mean that the shepherd of day can only carry a stick. I mean, the shepherd can be armed with whatever he needs to get the job done, much in the same way that, you know, the private citizen in America is provided for under the law, that he can be assured that he has a right to protect and defend his home, his family, and if need be, against his own government. That is one of the greatest elements to holding our freedom outside of God Himself. And so this sense of comfort that we get from knowing that our shepherd comes armed and prepared to protect us is a sense of peace, not a sense of a threat. We talk about an all-powerful God, and for some people, that makes them a little uncomfortable. Best example I can give of this is, you know, I used to describe to people this all-powerful Father, and I realized sometimes I was talking to people who had an abusive parent growing up, so that was not a comfort to them. And so I began speaking more of the God of peace, because even to the person who had a bad experience growing up, the idea of being drawn to peace, someone who could bring peace and comfort into your life, that sounded like the true blessing that they wanted to be able to enjoy and to benefit from. So you see, that's where we begin to feel some of these transitions. In verse 5, he says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so on this picnic we're describing, where we are at the water's edge, and where instead of a troubled river, we have very peaceful waters. And it is a calming, assuring place because the one who is heavily armed at this picnic is also the one who so loves us that he'd be willing to die for us. And he came to arm to make sure we're safe and protected against any enemy that would come our way. And he's preparing a table before us. And this is what amazes me. He prepares the table in the presence of our enemies. Now, that's why I labeled our lesson today what I labeled it. This idea of, you know, the worst picnic you could have, because of the idea, wait, I'm going to have a picnic in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to be completely surrounded, and this is the place you want me to camp out and have a picnic. Can you imagine our soldiers who are deployed, and they go into a hot spot, and suddenly said, I know, let's have a picnic. You know, somehow you don't expect that, you know, from your CO at the time. Our orders are, let's have a picnic. No, this is no picnic we're facing. But verse 5 says, in the presence of my enemies, it was where he's going to prepare my table. And he's going to anoint my head with oil, and my cup's going to run over. There will be an abundance, and the oil is healing and peaceful. In other words, it goes against everything the world knows. In the most difficult place, in the most difficult moment, God is going to bring us this perfect peace. And that's why I say the person who is heaviest, the most dangerous man in the room, if you will, if you're at comfort with them, knowing them, because they are a first-line protector, they're a 3%er, they're the person you can count on, well, then in the presence of your enemies, you're still at peace. In the presence of the most difficult day you could have, you're at peace. You're in the emergency room, your loved one's been taken in, and you're not overwhelmed, you're at peace. Because you have trust your loved one. The doctors might be there, but it's God that you're trusting to overshadow and to do this healing that you need, that anointing oil poured over. That's the uniqueness of the moment. And if you really think about it, we can think of all the stressors you can imagine, a difficult day at work, a difficult day at home, children that you so long to have success are not even at peace, people you try to reach out, people that you care about, and they go a prolonged period with no job, and it's like the doors don't seem to open. And you're looking and longing for peace and an answer, and how do you find that answer? I submit to you the same one that's going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies is the person who can give you that peace. And that's the person that you can find joy with. That's the person who will give you eternal comfort and protection and intervention. And that's the person I'm going to ask Jim to take a moment and share with you how you can know him, not simply as the one who spreads the table in front of the enemies, but also as the one who can offer you the ultimate peace and salvation. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I just focused as you were speaking about on that word anointest. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, we can visit this later, but isn't the word Christ, doesn't that mean the anointed one? So what the pastor covered today might be, to some of us, very strange, a picnic. But the point is that we are children of the living God. We are created for a purpose. We are important. We are loved beyond measure. And some may say tonight, okay, I hear you. How do I get saved? My life is in shambles, and so many of us have been in that position. I don't think there's anybody that can hear our voice that can't say there was a period of time, there was a season that I was at rock bottom. If you haven't, you just haven't lived long enough. But here's the comfort, and this is what this is all about. God tells us in the book of Romans, Paul wrote to the Romans this inspired word, chapter 10, verse 9, this is how you get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That one scripture tells us how to have a more pleasant life on this earth. It is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Father, I have sinned. If you can say that today, Father, I have sinned. I know I've sinned. I've come short. I understand that. Help me. What does our Father do? Does he make us grovel and beg, please forgive me, please save me? No. He forgives you instantly. Then he does something that humans are just incapable of. He says he puts that sin as far from him as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. It's as if the teacher takes an eraser and erases all the sin off the blackboard and you get to start all over. Verse 10 goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto, there's that word again, righteousness, right, righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you confess your sin, God forgives you, and then you believe. Pastor, I believe that's the hardest part, is to step out in faith and believe something. But when you do, when you believe that God raised Jesus from the grave, that there is a peace that will come over you, suddenly you'll say, I get it. I understand. I am feeling something I've never felt before, and that's hope and having eternity all worked out. Now, there's victory over death. You don't have to worry about death anymore because that's just leaving one realm into paradise. So those two verses, 9 and 10 of Book of Romans, tells us how to get saved. So if tonight you have stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, I don't know the Bible, I haven't gone to Sunday school, and so that's not important. You remember on the cross, one of the thieves turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looked at him, and I can only imagine how piercing his eyes were. And what a wonderful thing he heard, that thief heard Jesus say, verily I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to go to Sunday school. He didn't have time to, we didn't even have the Bible back then, but he was saved instantly. So if you've stepped out in faith, accepted Jesus Christ, Pastor, what happens to them if they mess up a year from now, a week from now, an hour from now? Do they have to do this again? This salvation, is it something I've got to keep working for? What happens if I mess up, Pastor?
Well, it doesn't sound like it'd be a very good system, certainly not divinely inspired, if it kept wearing out every time we messed up. No, God's perfect plan of eternal life is just that. It's eternal. And what he does make provision for is if we do stumble and mess up, we're not perfect yet. We're in the process of being sanctified. But, you know, what does happen is when that occurs, it's like it affects our communication. It's like two people who stop talking to each other, and that wall begins to go up. God put something in place to keep the walls down. And so what he said is, you know, if we sin, then, you know, we can confess that sin and that he will restore us. Yeah, that's the beautiful part is in 1 John 1:9 where he's telling us when that happens, this is what you do. So when you become convicted, this is what I did, it's wrong, just can ask God to forgive you, admit that it was wrong, and ask for his forgiveness. Because he doesn't just restore you, you know, he makes it fresh and clean. The walls are down again. The only walls that should be up are walls of protection around you, around your home, around your family, in the relationship you have with God. That it's a defensive wall around you. It's not a wall between you and God. The only thing, what we call that sin, when the wall is separating you from God, that's called sin, and we get rid of it. We don't want it as part of our lives. But having been saved, you can't lose him. You can't get away from him because he loves you. He'll stay after you. That's the amazing thing. You know, we've been looking at Psalm 23. How about that last part of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see,
wow.
He doesn't say, unless you sin again. No, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have this eternal security we refer to, where he tells us that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers, things present or things to come, could ever separate us from the love of God. And so as we go on this spiritual picnic, as we are by the still waters, in the very presence of our enemies, he lays out that picnic spread for us. He says, sit down, be at peace, have this meal with me, knowing that goodness and mercy will follow you, and that you will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not on a trial basis. But remember, he's the one who so loves you. It's off the charts. You're not going to find anything that can match that kind of love. We have pictures of it, pictures of what a trusting relationship should be. That's what marriage is. It's a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. The difference is there's no fighting. The difference is there are no divorce attorneys between the relationship between Christ and his church. He's already so loved us and done everything he could to build and maintain that relationship. We just simply have to respond to him. What an amazing difference to know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your closing thoughts, Jim?
I just wonder, Pastor, how you would describe that feeling that comes over you when you have confessed, when you've accepted Jesus, the Christ, and now your eternal destination is determined, and your destiny is eternal life with our Lord and Savior. And I just wonder, Pastor, how often we get down, we can't see our way up. What do? You go back to the Bible, and you begin reading. How would we ever, Pastor, describe that feeling that comes over when you gave your heart to Christ and you came to know the Lord in such a way? How do you describe that feeling? I don't have the words. How would you describe it?
Yeah, it's sort of funny. I obviously have an incredible love for the ocean. And one of the things I used to enjoy doing was either handline fishing or what they call surf fishing. And so you actually wade out into the ocean and even up to waist-deep water and can be fishing. And the funny thing that struck me one day was to realize, you know, the water was getting rather turbulent. I'm being pushed around. You know, it dawned on me, the fish are perfectly at peace. I'm catching fish, and I can feel them about me. They're not troubled because that's their environment. I'm the one that's in trouble because it's not my environment. And so coming up out of the water, coming back to shore, that's my environment. I don't feel pushed around and buffeted anymore. Coming into the love of Christ, suddenly the buffeting stops because I don't belong in this world. I belong in the house of God forever. And that's what we have to realize. This incredible relationship we have with Christ puts us in a different environment, and that is what gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for spending this time with us this week. We hope you'll join us again next week if the Lord tarries. And Brother Jim, thank you for being a part of this time we've had together studying God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us and taking us back to the Bible each time. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.